This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa Khatimin Nabiyyin Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما إمام مسلم رحمة الله عليه relates from the noble companion Tamim al-Dari radiyallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ad-deenu nasiha. Qulna liman? Qala lillahi wa li kitabihi wa li rasulihi wa li a'immatil muslimin wa 'ammatihim." Religion is nasiha. We said, "For whom?" He replied, "For Allah, for his book, and for his messenger, and for the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk." I've already explained in some detail nasiha for the first three categories: for Allah, for his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and for the Holy Quran. As for the fourth and the fifth category, وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَّتِهِمْ, the meaning of nasiha for the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk is again the same thing: genuineness, being true, being genuine, being pure, sincere, wishing well for all Muslims, wanting the best for them, ensuring that one's relationship with all Muslims, be they junior or senior, leaders or laity, common folk or the leadership, that one's relationship with every Muslim is a genuine one, a true one, a sincere one. Wishing well for the believers, wanting the best for them. And this doesn't just extend to the laity, the common folk, but it also extends to the leadership. In fact, in this hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the imams, the leaders of the Muslims, before the common folk. So how are we to understand nasiha for the leadership and the leaders of the Muslims? Obviously, we have to understand this hadith in the context of the time of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was addressing them. And this is very true for that period. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had instructed them that when he appointed anyone over them or after him, when the Khulafa, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, that when they assumed leadership of the Muslims, and the Sahaba, radiyallahu anhum, pledged their allegiance to them, they had to honor that bay'ah, that pledge, that oath of fealty and loyalty. And anyone that these Khulafa appointed over them in different parts of the Islamic realm, it was the duty of the believers to listen to obey, to follow, not to rebel against these appointed leaders. And without doubt, there's great wisdom in that, because failure to listen, to obey, being insincere towards their leadership, for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the Tabi'un and the Tabu' al-Tabi'een, those who followed them, for them to lack genuineness and sincerity and purity in their relationship, and for them to lack nusah and nasiha towards their leaders, would have meant anarchy. And there were some instances of that, without doubt. One very good example of this is the khutbah of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu was in Kufa, and Al-Mughirah ibn Shu'bah, who was the governor of Kufa on behalf of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu anhu ajma'een, he passed away. Unfortunately, Kufa had a history and a reputation of unruliness, of rebellion, and of being a very difficult population to control. And there were many instances, and rather tragic instances as well, in the history of Kufa. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu was assassinated in the city of Kufa, right between his house and the masjid, the Jami' of Kufa. Ali radiyallahu anhu was assassinated there. His son, Hassan radiyallahu anhu, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after the killing of his father, after the martyrdom of his father, radiyallahu anhu, Hassan radiyallahu anhu appealed to the people of Kufa to remain calm, to remain composed, not to cause any trouble, not to make unreasonable demands, to remain peaceful, to strive for peace, but there were many in Kufa who began clamoring for war. Immediately thereafter, Hassan radiyallahu anhu, being the son of Ali radiyallahu anhu, was attempting to pursue the path of peace. He was trying to pacify and calm the situation, to diffuse the situation. And yet some people refused to listen to him, to the extent that unfortunately he became the victim of their attacks. Not only verbal, but according to some reports, they even attacked his house. That was Kufa. The people of Kufa, after Hassan radiallahu anhu's plea for peace, Hassan radiallahu anhu made peace with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and the others, and then he travelled to Medina. The people of Kufa agitated and invited Hussein radiallahu anhu, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and promised him full support. Hussein radiallahu anhu went to Kufa with his family members. And yet, despite all the pledges and the promises, the very same people of Kufa abandoned Hussein radiallahu anhu right at the last moment. This led to Hussein radiallahu anhu being abandoned and isolated and easy prey. And unfortunately, he and his entire family who had accompanied him were martyred. And that's the infamous and tragic and calamitous incident of the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu on the 10th of Muharram at Karbala. And the people of Kufa had a part to play in that. So all of these things had already happened in Kufa. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, one of the 10 promised Jannah and one of the close confidants of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and trusted Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Khalifatul Rasulillah, and of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhum ajma'een. Even Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was persecuted by some of the people of Kufa, and he had to be summoned to Medina by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So this was the history, part of the history of Kufa. Al-Mughirah ibn Shu'bah was a very capable governor and ruler of Kufa. And when he died in 50 Hijri, again, there was a great fear and there was a great possibility that some elements in the city, in the garrison town of Kufa, would once again rise to cause trouble. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiallahu anhu took a great risk and stood up in the masjid of Kufa, ascended the minbar. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates that Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu rose, praised Allah, heaped and lavished praise on Allah, and then addressing the people said to them that I advise you, I implore you, I advise you that adhere to عليكم باتقاء الله وحده لا شريك له. Adhere to the awareness, the consciousness and the awareness of Allah alone. He has no partner. Adhere to waqar and sakina, composure and tranquility, peace and serenity. And wait calmly and patiently and peacefully for your next governor, for he will soon come. And as for this governor who has just passed, استعفوا لأميركم فإنه كان يحب العفو. That seek forgiveness for this deceased governor of yours, for he himself would love forgiveness. And then he went on to add that, O people, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I said to him, I pledge my allegiance to you for Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stipulated a condition to me. وَالنُّصْحَ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, that along with my oath of allegiance, along with my pledge of Islam, I must pledge to ensure nusḥ, nasiḥa, purity, sincerity, genuineness, wishing well and wanting the best for every Muslim. So I pledged my allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on this, وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, that I will abide by nusḥ and nasiḥa for every Muslim. And then he said to the people, وَرَبِّ هَذَا الْمَسْجِدِ إِنِّي لَنَاصِحٌ لَكُمْ, that by the Lord of this masjid, I am a well-wisher for you. I say what I say to you, not for any personal gain or desire or ulterior motive. I have said what I have just said to you because I desire the best for you. I wish well for you. I want the best for you. I sincerely have your best interests at heart. In this one instance, Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu showed his commitment to nasiha for both leaders and laity, for the led and the leaders, for the umara and for the population, for the leadership and the common folk in the single instance. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised his followers that along with nasiha, along with nusḥ, meaning being wishing well, wanting the best, harboring good intent, seeking and desiring the best, being genuine, sincere, pure and true towards Allah, His Book and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a Muslim also has to have nusḥ and nasiḥa with all these meanings and more towards all Muslims, leaders and laity alike, imams and followers alike. And that's why in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, this hadith is recorded by Imam Malik in his Muwatta and by others, related by Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا وَيَسْخَطُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. يَرْضَى لَكُمْ أَن تَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَأَن تَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَأَن تُنَاصِحُوا مَنْ وَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ وَيَسْخَطُ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالَ وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ. Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه relates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah is pleased with three things for you, and he is displeased with three things for you. He is pleased for you that you worship only him, and that you do not associate partners with him. Number two, Allah is pleased for you that you hold on fast collectively to the rope of Allah and that you do not differ and disperse. And number three, وَأَن تُنَاصِحُوا مَنْ وَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ. Allah is pleased for you that you have nasiha towards those whom Allah has appointed over you. And this is that part of the hadith which concerns us. But the rest of the hadith is, and he dislikes for you. وَيَسْخَطُ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالْ وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ. And he dislikes for you. Allah is displeased for you. With three things. قِيلَ وَقَالْ. It was said and he said, i.e. gossip, rumour mongering, gossip, carrying tales, repeating idle talk. He said, she said, I heard, she heard, I heard, it was said, someone said. Qila wa qala. Allah dislikes that for you. Number two, wa idha'at al-mal, and squandering of wealth. And number three, wa kathrat al-su'al, and excessive questioning. And this excessive questioning applies to both. In monetary terms, as well as in terms of inquiry. So, وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ, excessive questioning. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have discouraged believers from extending their hands and their arms in asking from others, in begging from others. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have discouraged the ummah from becoming dependent on anyone else, but rather to rise, to stand up on one's own feet, to strive, to work hard, to labour, to create wealth, to generate wealth for oneself and for others. No matter how meagre, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have encouraged economic activity, the generation of wealth, the creation of wealth, production, trade, work, labour. In fact, the whole of Meccan society was mainly mercantile. It was a trading city. The Muhajirun, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a trader. The Muhajirun, radiyallahu anhum, were traders. All of them, Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali, radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, they were all traders. And the Muhajirun were known for that. That was their whole history. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the believers to create wealth, to generate wealth, to stand on one's own feet, to work hard and to earn for oneself and for others. And none of this contradicts the discouragement of wealth in the Quran and in the Hadith. One has to understand it in context. And it's very simple. The philosophy of wealth in Islam consists of just three parts. It's a rough division, but it's just my way of explaining it. Number one, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have encouraged the believers to create wealth, to generate wealth, to engage in economic activity, to engage in labour, to rise on one's feet, to rise and stand on one's feet, not to be dependent on anyone else, to be self-reliant, to be independent, and to create and generate wealth for oneself, for others, for the whole community, for everyone. There is no question about that, and I'll elaborate on this philosophy on another occasion, inshallah. However, once that wealth has been generated, then what does one do with that wealth? That's what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have also taught us, which is, and it's actually in the same hadith, وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ, and the squandering of wealth, Allah dislikes that for you. Allah dislikes the squandering of wealth. Allah dislikes a profligate person who wastes and squanders and spends wealth unnecessarily. So the philosophy of Islam, after the encouragement of the generation of wealth and after the encouragement of economic activity, is not to hoard wealth, but rather to distribute it, to share it with others. And not to cling on to it, for that achieves nothing. Hoarding wealth, clinging on to wealth, deprives oneself and others from that wealth. And the third teaching of Islam about wealth is that one shouldn't become attached to wealth in such a way that it distracts one from Allah, from the remembrance of Allah, from one's true destiny, from the life of the Akhirah, from the true life, from good deeds. And that wealth doesn't corrupt a person. So there's no contradiction in any of this. Islam encourages economic activity, but discourages becoming possessive of, possessed by, and obsessed with wealth. And Islam strongly condemns miserliness, stinginess, and the hoarding and amassing of wealth at the expense of others, and failure to share this wealth with others. It's a very comprehensive, very coherent, wholesome approach to the understanding of wealth. So, وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ, excessive questioning, can refer to begging and asking others for wealth, and it can also refer to inquiry, meaning one shouldn't persistently probe and inquire and ask questions in all fields. Of course, questioning is good, a good question is half of knowledge, but this questioning has its context, its method, its etiquette, its time, its place, and all within reason and within limits. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would rarely ask questions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, of course, there are questions mentioned in the ahadith, but these are very few in contrast to the number of companions, the opportunities they had, the time they had, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, and actually many of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum relate, and this is a collective understanding from many ahadith, that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they wouldn't question the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam excessively. Far from it. And in fact, many of them would be very reluctant to do so. They would actually eagerly await the arrival of some strangers or visitors from out of the city who were given special dispensation and special concessions and who were treated slightly differently, in the hope that they would ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam questions and the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum would benefit from this questioning and answering. Anyway, the main part of the hadith is that concerns us, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah is pleased with three things for you, and he dislikes and he is displeased with three things for you. And the third of the three things which Allah likes and which Allah is pleased with is wa'antuna. And in fact, if you look at the three, so important, number one, that Allah is pleased for you, that you do not worship anyone but Allah, and you do not associate partners with him. Number two, that you hold on fast, collectively, to the rope of Allah, well, and that you do not differ and disperse. And number three, وَأَنْتُوا نَاصِحُوا مَنْ وَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ, that you harbour نُصْح and نَصِيحَ for those whom Allah has appointed over you. Therein lies peace, prosperity and security, and safety, and tranquility, and stability. Otherwise, as has been seen, when the population, or even some elements in the population, lack this nusḥ al-nasiḥa, that they do not seek the best, they do not wish well, they are not sincere and true and genuine in their relationship with their leadership, then this can lead to fitna and fasad, strife and corruption and sedition and division and anarchy, lawlessness and anarchy. And there are many examples throughout Muslim history of this. And this is exactly what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the ummah against. So nasiha applies not just to Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Book of Allah, but also to the leadership. And the meaning of leadership, it applies to all Muslims, leaders and laity alike. And leaders will include not just leaders in governments, leaders in governance, but also leaders in all other fields too, in knowledge. Anyone who is senior, senior in authority, senior in knowledge, senior in position, senior in age, recognizing their position, wishing well for them, wanting the best for them, wanting for them what we want and desire for ourselves, is part of this nasiha. And in fact, we shouldn't think that why should we wish well or desire the best for those who have assumed positions over us, like even in the community. Those who are seniors and elders and who have adopted and assumed positions of influence and authority. And whether we like it or not, they are seen to be part of the leadership. We shouldn't think that, why should I wish well for them? Why should I harbour sincerity and genuineness towards them? Why should I bear any goodwill and have this nusḥ and nasiḥa? Well, this actually helps us. It's better for us. Imam Ibn Majah rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sunan, and so do others, from Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ثَلَاثٌ لَا يُغِلُّ عَلَيْهِنَّ قَلْبُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ إِخْلَاصُ الْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ وَالنُّصْحُ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلُزُومَ جَمَاعَتِهِمْ. That there are three things upon which a heart, the heart of a Muslim, does not hold rancor, hatred, malice, or treachery. This means that anyone who adopts these three traits, through the blessing of these three traits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cleanse his heart. Allah will ensure that his heart will not be affected by ghil, meaning malice and hatred. And you see, the wording of the hadith, it can be pronounced la yaghillu or la yughillu. I won't go into the details, but it incorporates, the word incorporates all of the meanings I've just mentioned. Malice, hatred, rancor, deception, treachery, all of these. Through the barakah of these three deeds, Allah will ensure that his heart is not affected by rancor, malice, hatred, and treachery. And what are those three things? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, three things. لا يغل عليهن قلب امرئ مسلم. Upon which the heart of a Muslim, of a believer, will not harbor rancor, hatred, and treachery. So what are those three things? إخلاص العمل لله. Making one's deeds sincere for the sake of Allah. One. Number two. والنصح لأئمة المسلمين. النصح. The same nasiha that we are talking about. For whom? For the leaders of the Muslims. And number three. ولزوم جماعتهم. And clinging on to their group, meaning the group of the Muslims. So remaining part of the group. And in fact, if you look at the other hadith which I mentioned earlier, those three things are more or less the same. The hadith of Imam Malik in his Muwatta from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, Inna Allah yarda lakum thalatha. Allah is pleased with three things for you. And what are those three things? That you worship no one but Allah, you do not associate partners with him. And in this hadith, ikhlasul amali lillah. Making one's deeds sincere for the sake of Allah. And what was the second thing mentioned in that hadith? وَأَن تَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And that you cling on to the rope of Allah collectively, and that you do not differ and disperse. And the third thing mentioned in this hadith is وَلُزُومُ جَمَاعَتِهِمْ. And adhering to their group. And the third thing mentioned in that hadith and the second thing mentioned here is in that hadith, وَأَن تُنَاصِحُوا مَنْ وَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ. And that you, وَأَن تُنَاصِحُوا, and that you harbour نُصْحَ النَّصِيحَ towards those whom Allah has appointed over you. And in this hadith, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the second thing he mentions is وَالنُصْحُ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and نُصْح for the leaders of the Muslims. Anyone who does these three things, Allah will actually cleanse and purify his heart of rancor, malice, hatred, and even deception and treachery. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said. So it's actually good for us, wishing well, even for those who are in positions of power, influence, and authority, wishing well for them, bearing goodwill towards them, being sincere in one's relationship with them, being genuine and true, doesn't harm us. It helps us. Now, I'm only elaborating on the hadith. This is no blanket approval or endorsement of those individuals who are unworthy of leadership or who assume positions of power, influence, and leadership and abuse them, and who are guilty of abusing their position and authority. So everything I've said is just by way of explaining the hadith. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is our understanding. It's no blanket endorsement or approval of any malicious or nefarious activity on the part of anyone who themselves don't abide by the teachings of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who abuse that. Those who are insincere in their own positions and behave insincerely will unfortunately not attract sincerity themselves. So this is just my explanation of wali a'immat al-muslimi and the leaders of the Muslims. And as I said, this the meaning of leadership or leaders of the Muslims is in every field. So those who are junior, senior to us, in positions of authority, in influence, in knowledge, in age even. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to recognize people's positions. In fact, the same Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu, he was a lead of his people when he came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came at the head of 150 of his tribesmen, 150. And he gave bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And those who came with him gave bay'ah. And he was their leader, a leader of 150 of his tribesmen. He was a remarkable companion. Very handsome. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu an was very handsome. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an used to say of him, Yusuf hadhihi al-ummah, that Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali is the Yusuf of this ummah. And he was a man of great charm, of wisdom, of beautiful character and humility. So much so that when he arrived and he came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he arrived at the rear of the gathering and there was no space. And no one moved for him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam wrapped his cloak, folded it and threw it at him and said, sit on it. And then he announced to the people, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمُ قَوْمٍ فَأَكْرِمُوهُ, that when the nobleman of a people comes to you, then honour him. When the honoured one of a people comes to you, honour him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam honoured. And in one narration, he threw a pillow at him. But what did Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu do? He sat on the floor. He did not sit on the cloak or the pillow. He sat on the floor. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, you will never seek arrogance or high-handedness or corruption on earth. And indeed, he was very humble. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates in his Sahih, and so it is Imam Muslim, that Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu says, I was traveling with, I was traveling on a journey with Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. And he would actually serve me, wait upon me, attend to my needs, do things for me, do my khidmah. He would serve me. And I would plead with him, please. Now imagine, Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu is a leader of his people. In fact, soon after he embraced Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made him a commander. And when he made him a commander, instantly, he went out at the head of 150 cavalry. That was Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. He was a warrior, even in the famous Battle of Al-Qadisiyah, in which, under the leadership of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu, the Muslims scored a decisive victory against the Sasanid Persian army. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu was the commander of a whole division in that army. And he actually went on to conquer two famous cities. One of them was Hamdan in modern day Iran. That city was actually conquered by Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu, and he was even appointed governor there. So here was Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu an, a leader, a warrior, a commander, senior in age, senior in position. And he is serving Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu an on a journey. And Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu an, by most estimates, he was only 18 years old approximately when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. At the most, he may have been 20, because when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived in Al-Madinatul Munawwarah, according to some narrations, he was 8 years old. Some suggestions are he may have been 10. Either way, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left this world, Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu would have been approximately 18 years of age. So where is Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu? Where is Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu? And Jarir radiyallahu anhu was serving him, attending to his needs, waiting on him. So Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu used to plead with him, please don't do this. Why are you doing this? And Jarir radiyallahu anhu's reply, I saw the Ansar serving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so I took an oath that I would never accompany any of the Ansar except that I would serve them. Allahu Akbar. This is another example of his, not just humility, but وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمِ, his desire to wish well, to want the best, to harbour sincerity and genuineness towards every Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum to recognize the worth and the position of everyone. And this is something we should do. Honor those who are senior to us. Senior in age, senior in position, senior in... Now, again, I'm just explaining the hadith. Those who deserve that honor. This is no blanket endorsement of anyone. But rather, for instance, those who are senior to us in age, in knowledge. To respect them, to recognize their worth, to bear goodwill towards them. This is the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Musnad from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Laysa minna man lam yarham saghirana wa ya'rif haqq kabirina." He is not one of us who does not show mercy to the young amongst us and who does not recognize the right of the senior. And Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates a similar hadith from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. And on that occasion, Anas radiyallahu anhu says, once an elderly man came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he arrived, the people were a bit slow in creating space for him. Not that they didn't make space for him, but they were a bit slow in doing so. So instantly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he is not one of us who does not show mercy to our young and who does not revere. The wording in that hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu in Tirmidhi is وَيُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا, and who does not revere our seniors. Respect for our elders is part of the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is part of nasiha, to recognize and to respect, to recognize a rank and to respect and to revere the senior ones amongst us and show love, compassion and mercy to those who are junior to us. This is the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Moving on to the final part of the hadith of nasiha, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. That nasiha is for the leaders of the Muslims as well as their common folk, meaning all Muslims. So how do we understand that? Very simple. Again, wishing well, wanting the best, harboring sincerity, being true, being genuine towards all believers. And one very good example of this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as related by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others, from same Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. One of you does not believe until he loves, until he desires, he wishes, and he wants for his brother that which he wishes, wants, and desires, and loves for himself. To have that parity of wanting the same for others as for oneself, that is part of nasiha. That is part of that sincerity towards others. It's very difficult to achieve, but it's something we should strive for, because this is part of our religion. In fact, it's such a major component of our religion. This is nasiha. And again, who better to display that nasiha, that wanting the best for others, than Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu. And why do I keep mentioning Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu in this context? It's because his is the most famous hadith about nasiha for every Muslim. Of course, the main hadith I'm commenting on is the hadith of Tamim al-Dari radiyallahu anhu. But about the pledge of nasiha, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others relate from Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu, who said, بايعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والسمع والطاعة والنصح لكل مسلم. That I pledged my allegiance to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on Islam, on the testimony that there is no God except Allah and that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, and on the establishing of salah, and on the giving of zakah, and wasam'i wa-ta'ah, and on listening and obeying, and finally wan-nushi likulli muslim, and nasiha for every Muslim. And as I mentioned in that earlier hadith of Bukhari again, where he spoke to the people of Kufa, he said, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I pledged my allegiance of Islam. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stipulate as a condition? He imposed a condition on me separately and specifically. So what was that condition? وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمِ. He made it a condition of my bay'ah. He made it a condition of my pledge to him. He made it a condition of my Islam that along with my salah and my zakah and my obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمِ, I must bear nasiha for every Muslim. This is why I keep mentioning the hadith of Jarir radiyallahu anhu, and he, Allahu Akbar, he abided by that. He adhered to it till the end of his days. Till the end of his days, Allahu Akbar. Even when there were disagreements amongst the Muslims, disagreements amongst the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Jarir radiyallahu anhu withdrew. He would not take sides. He would not support one against the other. He wouldn't say anything. He withdrew. Until the end of his days, he lived in isolation, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? He did not want to harm anyone. He wanted nothing but the best for everyone. That was Jarir radiallahu anhu. So before I explain one or two examples, before I give one or two examples of Jarir radiallahu anhu's own behaviors regarding nasiha for every Muslim, it's the right of every Muslim. Let me just explain one more thing, that it's the right of every Muslim over the other, that the other should be sincere towards him, genuine, and bear goodwill towards him, and wish well for him, and want the best for him, and to be pure in his relationship. It's actually the right of every Muslim. Every Muslim has a right over you, over me, over us, that we are sincere towards them in our relationship with them. We are genuine towards them. It's not just a virtue. It's not just a commendable thing. It's actually their right over us. We have to do it. And that's why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, there are five rights of a Muslim over another Muslim. There are many rights, but on this occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned these five. حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسَ رَدُّ السَّلَامِ وَعِيَادَةُ الْمَرِيدِ وَاتِّبَاعُ الْجَنَائِزِ وَإِجَابَةُ الدَّعْوَةِ وَتَشْمِيتُ الْعَاطِسِ. The rights of a Muslim over another Muslim is, one, returning the salam, visiting the ill, accepting the invitation. وَتَشْمِيتُ الْعَاطِسِ, and replying with a prayer of mercy towards one, عَاطِس, who sneezes and then praises Allah. And also one of them is the following of the funeral. All of these are important things. We should give salam, spread salam, return salam. We should visit the ill. We should take time out. Again, this hadith is beautiful and it's related to nasiha, in that we should, the whole of nasiha is about being selfless and not being selfish. Not wanting the best for just oneself, wanting the best for others. Not wishing well only for oneself, but wishing well for others. Not just looking out for oneself, but looking out for others too. SubhanAllah, even today, someone sent me a quote. You may have seen it. That a teacher release many balloons in a classroom. Many, many balloons. And they had the names of the children written on the balloons. And then the teacher said, everyone find their own balloon with their name on. The pupils, there were children, they were struggling. Because so many balloons, how are you going to find? So, despite searching, very few, if any, actually found their own balloon with their name on. But then the teacher said, another experiment, whenever any of you finds a balloon with a name, then instead of looking for your own balloon, any balloon that you find with a name on, you give that balloon to the person whose name is on that balloon. And within a short while, everyone held their balloon with their name on. And then the teacher said, the moral is, If you look only for your own happiness, you may not find it. But if you work to make others happy, in their happiness, you will find your own happiness. And that's very true. We wish only the best for ourselves in this very selfish, narrow-minded way. We look out only for ourselves. We wish well only for ourselves. In doing so, sometimes joy, happiness, accomplishment, all elude us. And in fact, this is not just the moral of this story with children. Scientists have proven through research, behavioral scientists, that many people find great joy and happiness in making others happy. People who volunteer, people who give in charity sincerely, they feel immense pleasure. They feel joy, a sense of accomplishment, achievement. Bringing happiness to others, bringing joy to others, allows us to bask in the warmth of that joy, pleasure, and happiness too. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ has said: one of you cannot believe until he desires for others that which he desires for himself. And in explanation of this hadith, giving salam, returning salam, visiting the ill. We shouldn't just worry about our own time. I haven't got time. Create time for others. Go out of your way, make time for others. Go to visit the ill. That will make you, it will bring so many benefits. It'll bring joy to others. And when it brings joy to others, Imam Muslim and others relate a hadith on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to his servant, "Maridtu falam ta'udni." That, oh my servant, I was ill, but you did not come to visit me. The servant will say, "Oh Allah, how can I visit you?" And Allah will say in reply, "Fulan, such and such servant of mine was ill. Had you visited him, you would have found me there." Oh my servant, istat'amtuk falam tut'imni. And then later, istasqaytuk falam tasqini. I asked for food of you, you did not feed me. I asked you for water, you did not give me to drink. Servants will say the same, "Oh Allah, how can I? You are the Lord of the worlds, how can you be ill? You are the Lord of the worlds, how can I give food to you? How can I give water to you? You are the Lord of the worlds." Allah's reply will be, "You would have, such and such servant of mine was hungry, he asked you for food. Had you fed him, you would have found its reward with me. Fulan was thirsty. Had you given him water to drink, you would have found its reward with me." So visiting the ill ensures you bring joy to them, bring happiness to them. You bring joy and happiness to them. That will create joy and happiness in you. One benefit, you will be rewarded. Furthermore, seeing others in a less privileged position, seeing others who are ill, invalid, disabled, incapable of doing things, will remind you of how lucky and how fortunate you are. And that will make you grateful. It'll make you feel positive. It'll make you feel humble. Positivity without arrogance. Positivity with humility. All of that has so many benefits. And that's just through iyadatul marid, visiting the ill, wattiba'ul janaiz, and following the funerals. Take time out. Go. join a funeral. It'll bring the reality of life to you. And then also praying for one who sneezes and prays himself, you, and praises Allah. All of these are duties. These are five. Then in the same hadith, as related by others, there's on some occasions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said six. So these same five, and what's the sixth one? So in one hadith of Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَيَنْصَحُ لَهُ إِذَا غَابَ أَوْ شَهِدَ, that the duty or the right of a Muslim over another Muslim is that the second Muslim harbors nusr and nasiha and remains sincere and pure for the Muslim, whether he is present or absent. This shows that nasiha is not about just advice, but rather, because how can you advise someone who's not present, but rather being sincere towards them, being genuine towards them, wishing well for them, not just in their presence to flatter them, but even in their absence, sincerely wishing the best for them. That is the right of a Muslim over another. Anyway, I end with just two, three examples of Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu's own application of this teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he would remain a well-wisher for everyone, wishing and desiring the best. When he would, even in buying and selling, Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi relates that whenever Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu anhu would buy or sell anything, then he would say to the seller or buyer that what we take from you is more beloved to us than what we give. It's obvious if you want to sell something, then you're willing to give this away and you want something better that you feel is better in return. Otherwise, you would never be giving this away. So, out of the two, which is more desirable? What you are receiving. Whether it's goods in barter or a price in payment. So whether selling or buying, Jarir radiallahu anhu would say to everyone, what we take from you is more beloved to me. What I take from you is more beloved to me than what I'm giving you. So you fix the price. Because this is my interest, you fix the price. Allahu Akbar. And it's also mentioned in another narration that when Jarir radiallahu anhu would ever sell anything, he'd actually place the product before him and then he'd go through all the faults and the defects, saying, pointing them out. There's this wrong with it, there's that wrong with it, there's this deficiency. So people would tell him, that, why do you do this? If you carry on like this, no one will buy anything off you. So Jarir radiallahu anhu's reply would be, I pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa nushi li kulli muslim, that I will harbour nusr and nasiha for every Muslim. And there's that famous story about Jarir radiallahu anhu, related by Imam Tabarani rahimahullah in his Mu'jam, that Jarir radiallahu anhu wanted to buy a horse. So he saw the horse and then he sent his attendant that go and purchase the horse, his agent. He went. He began haggling. And he haggled 300 dirhams. But the seller wasn't content. And he was adamant that it's worth more than 300. The agent wasn't willing to give more than 300. So the agent finally said to him that, do you mind if we go to the actual buyer? So the seller said, fine, let's go. So they both came to Jarir radiallahu anhu. So the attendant said to him, "Oh Jarir, I've haggled and negotiated a price of 300 for the horse, but he's not accepting it. He's adamant that it's worth more." So Jarir radiallahu anhu immediately said to him, "Indeed, it's worth more. How much do you say?" And then Jarir radiallahu anhu kept on raising the price. 500, 600, 700. And then eventually he purchased it from him for 700 or 800. Allahu Akbar. That's more than twice of what his agent had haggled and was willing to offer. And then he actually turned to the agent and to his attendants and said, "Why did you do this? I sent you to purchase the horse for me. And you continued to negotiate and haggle with him until he came to me. And he ended up telling me that, look, he's only offering me 300. Do you see this horse worth being worth only 300? So he said, "Why did you do that? When? I have given my pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one nushi li kulli muslim, that I will harbour nushan nasiha, I wishing well, desiring the best, wanting the best, and purity and sincerity towards every Muslim." And these are just some examples of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajri radiallahu anhu's understanding and application of this beautiful hadith. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to follow in their footsteps. May Allah make us amongst those who do have nush and nasiha in their hearts for Allah, for His book, for His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for all Muslims, leaders and laity alike. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.